Good morning, listeners. Welcome to Christ Today. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for another day of life and a chance to serve you in so many ways. This morning, listeners, we have Larry Spencer. He is an accomplished man who has written a book on called The Ministry of Helps. And Larry, welcome to the show.
Thank you very much, John. Fantastic to be here.
We are just so excited to have this book of yours available. And I have read it, I have liked it, and please tell us about it.
All right. Well, basically it's a system. The book consists of The Ministry of Helps, which is a manual for local church organization. And it has 23 chapters having to do with a lot of the, if you will, non-spiritual part of the churches, the ushers and the greeters and the janitor and the maintenance man and the back office and such as that. Because frequently I've found that pastors who may have a really excellent theological education in Hebrew and Greek and preaching and teaching and counseling may not have had the same heavy emphasis on managing the church. For example, the Bible tells us to render under Caesar that which is Caesar's, which means you have to pay payroll taxes and you have to pay property taxes and you got to pay rent and things like that and utilities on your church. And sometimes those kind of things get lost in the shuffle and, you know, maybe they're not up to speed on doing those things, organizing the back office. So that's the first part of the manual. The last part of the manual is an appendix, and it's a training manual for the Ministry of Helps. Because frequently the pastor needs help on doing things running the church. Can't do it all. He or she can't do it all. So you need volunteers. Without the volunteers, the church won't function. So it gives the pastor a framework on which he or she can select and train, helps ministers in the church using biblical concepts and precepts, choosing people full of the Holy Spirit with wisdom that they can appoint over these things, is what the Bible says. So the pastor has that same challenge. Find people who are spiritually mature, who he can appoint over these things that he can't or does not want to do, like mowing the lawn and cleaning the parking lot and cleaning the bathrooms and running the kitchen and doing the food bank and all those other things that churches have that the pastor can't do himself or herself. And so how do you choose those 10 or 12 or 20, how many people you need? How do you determine whether they have wisdom and they're full of the Holy Spirit?
An ability, yes.
An ability,
just human
and all
ability.
That. So since we live so far apart anymore, you can't know everybody in church as intimately as you knew somebody in the first century where everybody lived in a town of 200 people. Everybody knew everybody.
It's true.
Now people are living scattered all over the place. So what I've developed is a 12-week training program, and that's the last half of the manual. And the 12-week training program gives the pastor or other person in charge of the Ministry of Helps, 12 weeks in which to evaluate those people that they're contemplating bringing into volunteer work status. And conversely, gives those people wanting to come in to volunteer in the church 12 weeks to evaluate the pastor.
Oh, that's true.
Where the pastor and where the leadership is coming from, because you're supposed to know those who labor among you. And so both sides of the coin have to be satisfied. The pastor has to know that the people he's putting in charge of these things are qualified and motivated and reliable and faithful. And the people that are in those jobs have to understand that the pastor really is going to let them do it their way. He's going to be hanging over their shoulder telling them how to pick up trash in the parking lot or how to clean a toilet or anything like that. They're going to let them do their job.
Certainly.
And when they do it wrong or they make a mistake, he's there to back them up, or she's there to back them up, because people will make mistakes. They're not going to be a boss. They're going to be a leader. And so after 12 weeks, people that have stuck out the 12 weeks and have done the homework, because that's part of knowing whether the people are faithful, is are they going to do the homework in the 12-week program? And part of that 12-week program is making sure that the volunteers actually know and have a comfort level with actually praying with somebody to
Very
get saved.
Good. Yes.
How many people have been in church for 20, 30 years and never prayed with anybody for them to receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior? I would think that's an important facet of whether they're faithful and whether they're wise people. Are your workers tithers? That's an example of everybody else in the congregation. These are the people that tithe, and it's an absolute fact, biblical fact. People that are regular tithers don't have the same financial challenges that people that don't tithe. That's just pure economic fact. So, you know, do they show up? If they're faithful, they're going to show up for their job. They're not going to not show up and leave a job undone some Sunday. So anyway, that's the 12-week program. And so there's two books, the Ministry of Helps Manual with the training portion in the back. And then as a companion to that is the book Adventures in Service to God. And that is the 12-week program bound in a nice book form that each member of the volunteer ministry would buy. And they would come to that class with that manual. And in the manual, as you turn the pages, you see a lot of blank spots, which you have to fill in, part of the homework. You go home at night, you look up the scripture, you fill in the missing spots. That means the pastor knows that you know how to navigate through the Bible.
Yes.
And how to look for and find information out of that Bible. Because the Bible is the only book that counts in Christianity.
Completely essential.
Absolutely. People have to know the Bible, have to love the Bible, and have to be able to go to the Bible confidently to find answers to life's problems. Because 99% of life's problems are answered somewhere in the Bible.
And may I say, that is what I just loved about reading your book.
Thank you.
Because you used the biblical examples all the way through it. It was a pleasure to read it.
Well, thank you.
I certainly can recommend this book and workbook to anyone who's interested, not even a person who wants to volunteer, but the basis of it is so sound. It was a pleasure to read. But let's go back to the other examples in the Bible, I mean in your book, that are for teaching others.
Yes. The Great Commission of Jesus Christ is we're supposed to reconcile people with Jesus Christ. That's what we're supposed to do. The fivefold ministers, the prophets, apostles, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, as listed in Ephesians, these are the people that are supposed to, and I quote the Bible, equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Equip the saints for the work of the ministry, the saints being the church members. So what is the work of the ministry? Well, the primary work of the ministry is reconciling people with Jesus Christ. And that's one of the major chapters in Adventures in Service to God and in the training manual in the Ministry of Helps. We're teaching people how to go through the process, and it's a fairly simple one, but one that takes a little gumption, to pray with somebody to receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. It's something that's essential for every Christian, no matter what your denomination is. From Catholics to Lutherans to Methodists to Pentecostals, faith in Jesus Christ is a cornerstone of the Christian faith.
Absolutely.
Jesus Christ and Him risen. Now, where we differ on how you baptize people and whether you can lay hands on the sick and all that stuff, certainly that's important. But the major theme is you reconcile people with Jesus Christ. And the other will follow along in whatever way it follows along. As they grow in Christ, things will happen and they'll learn. But we have to reconcile them with Jesus Christ, give them that opportunity. And this book trains the people how to do it. This teaches the pastor the parts of the Bible, Acts 6, where it tells to choose the people, in Timothy and in various other places where it says what the characteristics of faithful people are, what the attitudes of faithful people are. Mm-hmm. This attitude is important. We can teach aptitude. You don't have to know how to sweep a floor. Somebody can teach you how to sweep a floor. Somebody can teach you how to be an usher. Somebody can teach you to clean a kitchen if you've never done it before.
That's right.
But the attitude underlying your service, your desire to serve Jesus Christ in whatever capacity it may be, from cleaning the toilets to policing the parking lot to seating people, or some of the other ones, a greeter and a host and hostess, where when somebody comes into the church, you're the first one to hug them,
yes,
make them welcome, show them where the clean bathroom is.
Yes.
Yeah, the bathroom's got to be clean.
Very
They'll
important.
Never come back without a clean bathroom.
Because mm-hmm.
all of these things, if they are not done, causes the big D word, that's distractions. The devil wants to distract the unbeliever from anything that would point them toward Jesus Christ. And the devil can use bad movies.
Yes.
Can use dirty jokes.
Also. Mm-hmm.
Can use anecdotes. Can use anything at all that distracts from Jesus Christ. Now, what could those be in the church? How about a parking lot with potholes? And the unsaved person drives in his pride and joy, a restored 65 Chevy, and it goes into a pothole, and he hears clunk. You think he's coming back? I don't think so. Mom takes her little daughter to the bathroom, and the bathroom is filthy, and she won't let her kids sit on the potty. They think they're coming back? I don't think so.
That's right.
I don't care how good the word is preached. I don't care how anointed the pastor was. I don't care how good the music was or wasn't. A dirty toilet, a dirty parking lot, a greeter that doesn't make you welcome, an usher that doesn't know where the bathroom is or where any facilities are, those are guaranteed big D's, distractions. And distractions point somebody away from Jesus Christ, not toward Jesus Christ.
That's
right.
And
what we want to do is we want to make people as comfortable as possible. We want to make sure they come back, because what is going to change their hearts and mind is the Word of God. So what we have to do is eliminate the distractions so they can hear and experience the Word of God in action in a church. The love of people towards other people, the love of the pastor toward the church, the love of the pastor toward the Word of Jesus Christ and how eloquently they preach that Word. Not necessarily a message of the day. Message of the day may or may not be what they need for that moment. But next week it may.
That's
some
right.
week it may. But you got to keep them coming back. And if they don't come back, they don't ever hear that message that's going to transform their life. And it may, if they're not felt made to feel welcome, they may not even go to another church. And then the devil really wins. He's distracted him to the part that I don't want any part of those hypocrites. I don't want any part of those people with a crummy washroom.
Yeah.
I don't want to go any part of them because they got second-rate music. The place is not clean. The yard's not policed up. If they don't care enough about God's house to make nice enough for me to visit, why do I want to visit again? Why do I want to go back? Now, these are all worldly decisions. Christians say, well, that didn't make any difference. The Holy Spirit. Well, wait a minute. If they're distracted, the Holy Spirit never gets a chance to grab their heart. Never gets a chance. They never get that emotional connection with a church where the Holy Spirit can step in and fill in that God-sized hole in that person's life. Because all of these unsaved people got this God-sized hole. We had it before we got saved. All these other people still have it. But you got to, what does they say in church? Or in school, sit down and shut up and listen.
Indeed.
Okay? I mean, that's what we hear in school, right? Sit down and shut up and listen. We don't care whether you like mathematics or not. We know mathematics is essential to you. Well, you can do that in a school setting. You can make them sit down, shut up, and listen to math. And you can say it over and over again to where they actually learn math. And then one of these days, the click happens and say, oh, wow, it really is important to have math. you know, I need to be able to count my change at store.
But yeah. Church is a little different.
It is a little different. You can't tell them to sit down, shut up, and listen. They'll turn around and leave because they're there voluntarily. So what you have to do is you have to make it welcoming so they want to listen to hear the word. The word that day may not be what they want to hear. It may, you know, invite them to leave their sinful life and get saved, but that's what they need to hear. So even though it may be uncomfortable for them, that's what they need to hear because it's the word of God.
Always with love. I think that cornerstone of love is so repeated through the Bible.
Absolutely.
Scripture.
God is love. Right. And Jesus, his son, was here to do his work. And that is love. I mean, he loved us enough to die for our sins.
Yes.
People need to not get distracted by the bathroom and not distracted by the dirty parking lot. And if they aren't, and they come in there, they can experience that love. They can come in there with the hurt in their heart from the divorce they just had, or the kid that just died, or the relative that just died, or the job they just lost, and they're hurting inside.
Yes.
And then somebody can minister to them. Somebody can give them a hug at the front door and have uplifting music, music that sings the praises of Jesus Christ. And then the word of God that tells them that there is somebody out there that loves you. You may have got kicked in the teeth when you lost your job. It was a tragedy that your child or your loved one died, the bad thing that happened to you. But we live in a lost and dying world, and how we experience that world and how we
Yes, love amidst of tragedy. Our whole life are full of tragedies, some small, some great.
That's right.
But to have the comfort of knowing Christ loves us, the church cares for us too and shows its love. That's what the goal is.
That's what the goal is. The people have to understand. You have to understand that when guests come to their church, they come for whatever their reasons are. And we can't judge them by our reasoning or our logic or run the church so it's comfortable for us, but perhaps very uncomfortable for anybody who visits. Because what we're about is reconciling people to Jesus Christ, not attending to our own comfort. And that sometimes is lost on churches. I remember talking with people and experiencing this over 30-odd years of being a Christian, where it's, you just knew from talking to them, it's just our people, our way, our clique, and don't disrupt the apple cart here. We got things running our way. We have our kind of music. I remember at a church I went, there were people that were going to leave because they introduced new songs. We want the old songs.
Oh.
And I got to thinking in my mind, I said, wait a minute. The songs are not there for your entertainment. They're not there for your entertainment. The Bible tells us that we're supposed to sing our praises to God. The music is for God, not for your entertainment. And if there's new songs, contemporary songs, listen to radio that you don't listen to. We normally listen to Christian radio. Or maybe we listen to talk radio like Rush Limbaugh or somebody like that. But the thing is, listen to some radio that your kids or grandkids are listening to. Mm. What kind of music are they hearing? If there isn't a Christian equivalent, how in the world do you expect them to come in your church? So if the music is a little uncomfortable for you, a little loud and brash or something like that, it ain't for you, folks. It may be for that 20-something that goes to Chico State.
Yeah, or the teen.
Or some teen that's going to a local high school.
Right.
And you get their attention with that music. I'm reminded of, excuse me, the early days of the Salvation Army. Are you familiar with that, John?
I do.
Yeah, where the Salvation Army had bands, roving bands in England, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. John, what was his guy's name? Forget the guy's name. That started.
I don't know.
But anyway, he was a aficionado of martial music, the military music, military marches, the John Philip Sousa type stuff. And what he would do is he would take his bands to bars and everything like that, and they would listen to the music that was being played in the bar. And so, well, anybody familiar with that new Church of God in Chico?
Oh, I don't.
Alfredo Romero's church.
Yes.
Alfredo Romero. Alfredo Romero did this, yes, like the Salvation Army. He took a contemporary song from the 70s, and he put Christian words to it. And everybody, at least my age, I'm in my 70s,
yeah,
I was singing these songs, you know, this song, when I was in my 30s, 20s and 30s. And that song had Christian words, and he recorded it. And I asked him, is that legal? He says, yeah. He says, the words are what is copywritten, not the da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da.
Yeah.
Yeah, the words are. So he didn't infringe on any copyrights. Well, that's what the Salvation Army did. All those years ago, 150 years ago, they took the music from the bars that was, in some cases, pretty good music, musically, the da-da-da-da-da-da stuff. But the words were pretty bad.
Mm-hmm.
And he put Christian words to them. And his musicians were more talented than the musicians in the bar.
Oh.
So what happened? The people would go get a snootful in the bar, listening to these guys who were playing out of tune,
mm-hmm,
hear the same refrain out front with quality, with men and women playing all dressed modestly in the manner that they dress even today.
Mm-hmm.
And they would go outside, and they would learn how to sing along. And what happens when you sing the Word of God? The Word of God gets right in your spirit, doesn't it?
That's right.
That's right. So what happened? Salvations occurred, folks. Salvations occurred. That's what the church is about, reconciling people with Jesus Christ. And that's what we need to do here. So these arguments about, I don't like the music, I want the old music.
Oh, that's been an old story.
Oh, it has been. How many people out there in the radio world have heard that in their,
yes,
church?
That's right.
You know, Sister Susie's going to leave because she can't play the organ anymore. We got somebody playing keyboards, and it's too lively for me. I'm not going to come back anymore.
Lots of reasons.
That's,
yep,
right. And it's a sad, sad commentary on Christianity when you have people that are thinking that church is their entertainment venue.
Oh yes, that's a big theme today, isn't it?
That's right. They don't know. They don't go to movies. They don't have a lot of TV. They don't go to dances. Maybe they're too old, or they don't dance, or their leg's lame. And so
that's true.
What do they do? Their only entertainment outlet is the church, and going out to eat is a,
yes,
church potluck.
Yeah.
So
yeah,
the thing is their whole social life is around the church,
mm-hmm,
and that isn't necessarily a bad thing. It's only a bad thing when that church, where they have community, everybody's social life is attended in the church, when they lose sight of what they're about. If they lose sight about what they're really there, is to make sure the love of Jesus Christ is spread far and wide, and that when they do have that potluck or when they do have that social event, they're inviting outside people in there and showing them the love of Jesus Christ and getting them saved. Churches are, unfortunately, churches define success on how much money they take in and how many people show up.
It's true.
And you, it's out there, true, in Radio Land,
yeah,
I'm tapping my mic.
Yeah.
Listen up here.
Yeah.
How many of them, your church, how many people you get there on Sunday? Would, and I'm just posing the question, nobody get their nose out of joint. Would it be a little better to say, how many churches have we planted since our church,
oh,
has been in effect? How many pastors have we trained up since our church has been established?
Big question.
How many people got saved last week, last month, last year? Do you keep track?
Yeah.
Do you have their names? If you don't, why don't you? I remember I went to a church in Santa Maria where one of the pastors, I won't say the denomination because it doesn't make any difference.
That's good.
But
no, don't.
He brought in a young man that had been trained in the denomination in Los Angeles.
Yeah.
And he'd been a rock musician, a fairly modestly successful,
uh-huh,
rock musician, a good singer and piano player, but got disillusioned with the lifestyle. Somebody brought him in church. He got saved, went through ministerial training with that denomination, and got ordained and was a music minister in a church in L.A. He found out about the kid, and it was one of those, how'd you like to come up here? I'll train you up to be a pastor.
Really?
We'll start a church,
woo,
and we'll install you as the pastor of that church, and we'll fund it for a little while to get you on your feet.
Huh.
How'd you like to? brought the guy up out of L.A., up to the town that I was in at the time.
Yeah.
And trained him up for about a year and let him preach, let him lead music, because that is what he's good at. Introduced him to people. And then there was a community about 40 miles away that didn't have a church of that denomination. And they found a facility, and somebody signed a lease. And the pastor got everybody in that zip code in the church and contacted them all individually and said, we're planting this church, and I think it would be wonderful if you were the first members of that church. Hmm. You would separate yourself from this church and take yourself and your tithes and your talents to help them build that church.
Oh my.
If you want to come back in a couple of years, we'll always welcome you back, but I'd like to see you help this pastor.
Yes.
And a bunch of them did. Mm-hmm. They already lived mm-hmm. there, so it wasn't a stretch. Saved them mm-hmm. the 25-mile commute back and forth every Sunday.
Mm.
So there was, everybody had a little skin in the game, and everybody had an advantage. The church started. The church prospered. They didn't have to subsidize it, but just a short time. But the main body of the large church agreed to subsidize that other church.
Yes, for a period of time.
A church split. Mm-hmm. Ooh, that's a bad word. All the pastors out there in Radio Land, are you freaked out? Mm-hmm,
but
a church split. What a terrible thing.
Agreeably done, though.
Absolutely. It was done the right way.
Yeah.
The same way that Jesus did it. Same way that mm-hmm. Jesus did it. He called, mm-hmm. what, the 120 together? 120 was a congregation, wasn't it? Was a congregation.
Good. Yes.
Small congregation, like maybe the one that's you're right. out there in Radio Land. 100, 120 people. And what he did... What did he do? Use the correct English. What did he do? Holy Spirit came down on them. And they went out in the highways and byways, and they started at least 120 church, probably a lot more than that,
mm-hmm.
because thousands of people got saved. We don't know how many churches came out of that.
That's right.
But that was one of the biggest church splits probably most of us will ever see in our lifetime. I've never been mm-hmm. in a church that started 120 churches
mm-hmm.
or 1,000 churches. There
wow.
are some that do. There are some that make it their business. They mm. have a ministerial training program as one of the ministries in their church, and they're bringing people up as interns out of Bible school or mm. out of a seminary or just walk-ins, and they're running them through a training program over a period of years and bringing them up, giving them a chance to preach, giving them a chance to be bad, preach on Wednesday night. Or everybody there is a member of the congregation. They're not going to leave. They're going to tolerate you.
That's funny.
And the pastor and the associate pastor can sit in the back room and write down all the things you did wrong.
Yeah.
Like saying,
That's funny.
Like.
All those words
that you see that irritate mm-hmm. you when you're in conversation with someone, always saying or. Training those things out. Where the person is an acceptable mm-hmm. public speaker. Why? Because bad English, bad diction are distractions. People will hear your bad diction, your poor choice of language, and they won't hear the message.
Mm-hmm.
So the thing is churches have to have a way of training up pastors, of deliberately making a church split, not having those rancorous ones where everybody gets mad and leaves and has bad feelings. You want that to be a sister or a brother church.
That's right.
And so what the Ministry of Helps manual does is it gives a pastor, particularly a new pastor or a seminary student, someone who wants to be a pastor, a scaffold that they can use to build their volunteer ministry. Everybody needs a framework, scaffold or a way, where do I start? I've never done anything like this before. It's kind of mm-hmm. like trying to fix a car without the instruction manual.
Or
make a recipe for you ladies out there, men that cook.
Uh-huh.
Making a recipe uh-huh. without knowing the measurements of each ingredient. And so you put too much water in your flour mix, and instead of getting bread, you get mush. Or you don't put enough water in there and you get powder.
And that's what you've done. You have looked through the different examples and quantified the ingredients, so to speak, or the experiences.
And what are some examples of the chapters that you have in the... Or would you like to look at it as the main book and the workbook, or how would you like to look and describe
well,
it?
Well, yeah, they're two separate things. When we were a year or so ago, when we were first talking to the publisher about putting these things up, I thought about putting the training thing all in one book. But the problem is money. If you have a book that costs $30, the attendees, probably many of them, wouldn't be able to afford it. But if the attendees' book is only, I think mine is $13.99, $12.99, something like that, under $20.
Nice.
Then it's affordable.
Yes.
Whereas my larger book is almost $30.
Mm-hmm.
So that's something that somebody who has a church or is in charge of ministries, that's an acceptable amount of money to spend. So money was the reason why we did it the way we did it.
Yeah.
And I said, well, I'd like to have the training manual as a separate manual, but then I'd have to have the Ministry of Helps manual, a separate training manual, and then a separate workbook for the students.
Oh.
And publishing three of them out of my league.
Yes.
So the compromise was put the training manual in with the Ministry of Helps manual.
Mm-hmm.
Because you only need one training manual. You need lots of the adventures and service to God, because every person who attends would have their own copy.
Yes.
And since they're going to be writing in it, there's ample place for them to make notes. Mm-hmm. They'll actually personalize it to themselves and have it as a reference for as long as they're a Christian. Mm-hmm. And all the biblical passages and everything that's in there is theirs for as long as they keep it in their library. Mm-hmm. Whereas the bigger manual, since it's a scaffold, let's say, for example, somebody comes up to a pastor and says, Pastor, I'd like to run the back office of your church. And the pastor says to himself or herself, mm-hmm. Well, I really don't know how to do that because they didn't teach me that in seminary.
Huh.
And the person says, well, I know a little bit about it. I work in a business office at some place.
Yeah.
They say, well, let's turn to chapter, if you give us one.
Mm-hmm. There are lots of chapters in your book, that's for sure.
Let's look at chapter 20, Office, Computers, and Bulletins.
Yeah.
So the pastor opens this thing up to chapter 20. And, hate to say it this way, but he slaps it on the photocopy machine and steals my copyright.
Sure.
But it's
well.
The only thing you can do. He slaps chapter 20 on the Xerox machine and he gives him a copy, gives that person a chapter, copy of chapter 20, and he says, what I would like you to do is sit down on a line tablet and write down your version of this chapter, because you see where your computer is and where your filing cabinets are and where the all light switch and all of those things are mm-hmm. in your office are going to be different than the outline in this manual.
Yeah.
But this will give you, so you start with number one, number two, number three, and you go down and put your number one, your number two, your number three, and then give it to me, and we'll talk about it.
Mm-hmm.
Now, why would the pastor want somebody to go to all that trouble? Oh, glad you asked me, John.
Yeah.
The reason is he wants to see how committed that person is to really being a part of the administration of the church. Do they have enough gumption and brains and wisdom to sit down and actually do it, to analyze that job, every part of that job, and put it down in a lucid manner? Because if they can't write down the job description in a lucid manner, heaven help that pastor if he turns them loose administratively in the church.
It's true.
Because they're going to ruin things. So he makes sure that they know how they're doing it. And then he takes that outline and has the person refine it, and then he takes it to the board of the church,
mm-hmm.
if that's mm-hmm. what the government of the church does. And he says to the board, I have this guy or this gal who wants to run the administrative side of the church. I gave them a copy of chapter 20. They came up with their version, keyed just to our needs at this church. I'd like to discuss that with you. You've all gotten a copy a week or so ago. I mailed you one in the mail.
Mm-hmm.
Now, let's sit down and let's refine it. Let's make sure that he or she is doing the things that we expect to be done administratively in this church, in this in tune with our denominational guidelines and mm-hmm. in tune with the law, because mm-hmm. we have to pay taxes on payroll. We have to have workers' comp on this worker. We have to do various things. So we got to make sure that they have plugged all the holes and they know what they're doing.
Yeah.
And we have to run a police background check on them because they'll be handling money, and we have to make sure they haven't embezzled money the last place they worked. And so the thing is, it's done reasonably and logically, all behind the scenes. The reason they go to all of this trouble to hire this administrative person or to put this administrative person in charge, and you do the same for the janitor and the maintenance man.
Mm-hmm.
The reason you do that is you want to put the right person in place doing it. And also, you want to minimize the problems that occur when they make grievous errors.
Ooh.
For example, there was a major ministry down to San Diego, San Jose. And there was an office lady in their church that sold $200,000. $200,000.
Huge.
Over a period of time.
Mm-hmm.
It was a horrible embarrassment to the church. Not to discount the amount of money she took. You know, took it in dribs and drabs, so it didn't ruin things. But it certainly was $200,000. It could have been somewhere else.
Sure.
And they didn't get the money back, as far as I know. She got prosecuted. I think she went to jail. But the fact of the matter is, it was a great embarrassment to the church and a black eye on Christianity.
Yes.
So pastors and other people in the volunteer ministries have to make sure they know those people. And the biblical admonition in Acts 6 that says, choose people that are wise enough not to have stolen from previous employers.
Absolutely.
Wise enough to pay their bills on time and not have gone bankrupt.
Mm-hmm.
Wise enough to have kept their nose clean. And wise enough to be able to sit down and write a lucid job description.
True.
Definition of wise, right?
Very good.
And then you say, and full of the Holy Spirit. Well, that's different, means different things to different denominations. But certainly everybody can agree that they got to be saved people.
Yes.
People that have demonstrated
salvation
by the way they live their life. So you can say they're full of the Holy Spirit, because we all agree that nobody is saved except by the Holy Spirit. So if you're a Pentecostal like myself who believes in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or a Baptist that believes the Holy Spirit is just salvation, and both are valid denominational feelings, but you got to make sure that person is saved and living a life that exemplifies a worker in your church.
That's right.
So you got them wise and full of the Holy Spirit. Bingo. Now you train them up.
Yeah.
And that's what this is all about. That's why there's two books. Because if it had been all in one book and not been separate, then everybody would have had written down all of that stuff.
Yes.
And it would have taken a semester, not 12 weeks.
Sure.
It would have taken, well, you couldn't do it. Without a textbook, you couldn't train them right. And that's one of the problems with the church today, is nobody knows the definition of a good job.
And the workbook is essential with this, too.
Yes.
What, you know, I do want to let everyone know how to get the book, too. So at some point, I do want you to have a contact information or a description of how to get this book. As I said, this is a book that just strikes me as such a good understanding. Useful for any structure, really, any particularly Christian structure, but any organization, it's good. You need to
Absolutely.
Look at all these areas.
What I have recommended, I sent this out last night to a bunch of people on my email addresses. I said, you know, buy this as a present for your pastor.
Very good.
Go on Amazon, put in the Ministry of Helps and Amazon.com. The book, Ministry of Helps, by Reverend Lawrence C. Spencer. And it'll come up, and buy this book for him. And then what you might do also is get a copy of Adventures of Service to God, buy that in the Kindle edition, or have him buy it in the Kindle edition. It's only $3.99.
Ah.
You can't fill in the blanks, but you can see exactly what it was. And I invite everybody in the audience, go on Amazon, read the excerpts from them. They'll let you read excerpts, and you know, do a review on Amazon. You know, John has reviewed this book and given it 5 stars, and
absolutely.
And pastor up in Paradise has done so, and another retired pastor down in Big Bear, California, has also reviewed it. But we need other people to review it. We need people to know one of the right ways. Remember what they said? There's the right way, the wrong way, and the sergeant's way. Well, there's the right way, the wrong way, and there's God's way.
Oh, that's funny.
And if you look in the Bible, God tells us how to organize ourselves. Look in the Old Testament on Moses. What did Jethro say to Moses? I'll do my paraphrase. He said, "Hey, ding-a-ling.
Oh, boy.
You're working yourself into an early grave.
Yeah, he did
you need
say that.
To choose a bunch of people to do judging of the little stuff, and you only take care of the big stuff.
Right.
Now, what do I have to do? Pound it into your head?" I mean, that's not what he really said
that's
to Moses,
right.
But
no,
that was my
right.
paraphrase.
It is a paraphrase.
Yeah. And so the thing is how many of you out there in Radio Land have a pastor, you drive by the church on Wednesday and he's out there mowing the lawn? Or she's there cleaning the bathrooms. She's got to write letters to the visitors instead of some volunteer in the hospitality ministry or usher writing
right.
letters to the volunteers.
That's right.
In a larger church, can you imagine somebody in a 1,000-member church having to visit everybody who's in the hospital?
No.
Not going to happen. I remember when I went to a big church, like one of the biggest churches in Reading, there was a pastor, full-time paid pastor who was minister of visitation. Full-time paid, one of six pastors. Because the chief, the senior pastor, absolutely could not go to the hospital every day for 4 or 5 hours a day.
Yeah, and
with
right.
3,000 people in that church. There's always a half a dozen people in the hospital or home sick needing visitations.
Yes.
So you have a full-time pastor who had a bunch of volunteers working for him.
Mm-hmm.
So if a lady was laid up in the church, he would send a husband and wife over there because you don't want a man visiting a woman.
It's a good example of what's in your book.
Yeah. And so the thing is by having it laid out, there are no distractions. And believe me, folks, you out there in Radio Land, if any of you have ever been homesick or had a friend homesick, misses 2 weeks of church, and nobody called them up on the telephone, did it make them mad? Did it offend them? Were they distracted from Jesus Christ? I think you'll agree the answer was yes on all three counts. I mean, they may have forgiven everybody after everything is said and done, and they should have, but it should have never happened in the first place. There should have never been any need for forgiveness. So
let's look at some of the other chapters in your book, too, so we can give people an example of what is in your book. As I said, it's very helpful. It goes through so many things with scriptural support. That's what I like so much about it. It's all scripturally supported. So
okay, what I'd like to do is, one of my favorite is two chapters in the Adventures of Service to God.
Yeah.
And it's lessons 7 and 8 in Adventures of Service to God. And what it is some motivational gifts. And for those of you who have your Bible, turn to your Bible to Romans 12, verses 2 through 7. Romans 12, verses 2 through 7. What it is in that list of giftings.
Oh, yes.
That list of giftings where God, or the Holy Spirit, anointed Paul and gave him a list of, I've adopted the term motivational gifts from a class I took in Bible school taught by Marilyn Hickey. And she taught about these motivational gifts. And anyway, what they are is there's, let me get the right page here. Okay, here we are. There's a gift of prophecy. And this is separate and distinct from the office in Ephesians 4, the office of prophet.
Mm-hmm.
Prophet in the Greek in Ephesians chapter 4 is one sent. Today's equivalent of that's an apostle. A prophet is a person who prophesies over you. It's an office, a ministerial office. Today, we do have them, evangelists that prophesy over people, that prophesy over events, and they have major ministries. But there are not very many prophets around, okay? Apostles, that's another one of the fivefold ministry groups, and apostles is one sent. Today's version would be a missionary sent by a major denomination.
Yeah.
They're sent to plant churches. So anyway, when you see prophecy in Romans 12, it doesn't mean the office of prophet. What it means is people with a prophetic ministry gift. And those persons like to identify motives. They are direct people. Things are usually seen as black and white. Everybody in your church, you know, sister black and white or brother black and white. Boy, it's either right or it's wrong. You're either right or you're out of here. That is a person with a prophetic ministry gift. It's a personality trait. And it doesn't make any difference whether you're a Christian or an unsafe person. People that have a prophetic ministry gift are very direct people that identify motives. Next is you have a gift of ministry. This is a person that does practical needs. How many of you have gone to a restaurant a couple or three times, like John and I go to a Bible study in Paradise on Tuesday morning? And what does the waitress come and do almost immediately? Greets us by name, right?
Yes.
And says to you, you want French roast this morning, right? And brings it in that long, tall cup.
Whatever the normal is, whatever the regular item is, she knows it.
She knows what it is. She knows I take ice water because I eat before I go there. And so the thing is this is a person with a gift of ministry.
Yes.
This isn't like the person who preaches or teaches, although it may be one. But it's a person with a gift of ministry. And then the next is a teacher. Now take a wild, wild stab of what I am. Hello.
Could it be a teacher?
Could it be? I wonder now. Anyway, they're very into the word. Everything is word this and word that. They hear the word and have to tell everyone about it. No, come on. I plead guilty. Okay, and then there's exhortation. Gift of exhortation. This is the person who loves to help people through situations, give spiritual advice, and encourage spiritual growth. They love people. You've all got a half a dozen of these people in the church. No matter what happens, somebody kicks you in the teeth, they're around there to give you braces. You know, they're there. They got their arm around it. Let me pray with you. Let me help you through this situation.
Bind up the wound.
That's what they are. Then there's a person with a gift of giving. Those with this gift love to give. They share generously with others and like to involve others in giving. These are givers. I gave an example one time. This isn't just a Christian trait. It's a worldly trait.
That's right.
Take Bill Gates, for example. Owns Microsoft. Billionaire. Gives multiple gabillions to charity.
Yeah.
I don't think he gives a lot to Christian charities, but it really doesn't make a lot of difference. God's concept of gravity and God's concept of giving are spiritual laws, physical laws and spiritual laws. You jump off a building, you pray all the way down, and the sinner cusses all the way down. Both of you have voluntarily violated the rule, the law of gravity, right?
Oh, that's funny.
What happens when you hit?
The same thing.
Two wet spots. You prayed all the way down. He cussed all the way down. Yeah. Didn't make any difference what happens. You violated the law of gravity. Now, what if you obeyed the law of gravity? Whether you prayed or cussed, you stay on top of the building. You're safe because you obeyed the law of gravity. Same thing with giving. Bill Gates has figured out the law of giving. I don't know whether he learned in the Bible. I don't know where Bill Gates is spiritually. It makes no difference to me. But I know that he obeys the law of giving because he gives generously. And what happens? He just gets more. Warren Buffett does the same. Mm-hmm. A few years back, Warren Buffett gave one-third of his billion-dollar empire to charity. One-third. All these years later, it's just as big as it was before. Because trying to outgive God is like trying to take a small shovel and shovel the sand back on the seashore when the waves are bringing it in. You aren't going to do it. Okay, now let's get the gift of organizing. This is 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. The sixth gift out of the seven. Also known as a ruler in the King James Version. The gift of giving is known as a ruler. They set goals and motivate others to attain those goals. These are the people. A person with a gift of organizing is the person you look for to put in charge of, for example, your ushers, the administrative part of your organization. And I went into a church down in Alpine, California, a wonderful Assembly of God church in Alpine, California. And the pastor was an organizer. Like you can't believe, he was an organizer. Turned the finances of the church around, turned the everything, education of the church, motivation of the church, totally turned it around. He organized it. Kabing, 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 kabing. I remember one time he was at a conference, asked me to preach for him. And when I got there on Sunday morning and went up to the pulpit, there was a list of what to do and when to do it. This is how long you get to preach. He told me you have 20 minutes to preach.
Yes.
This is the way it's got to happen. Yes. Everything was organized. Because what he wanted to make sure, there was ample time to pray for the sick, ample time to pray for anybody that's in salvation, ample time for any needs that had to be met. Because a lot of people are watching their watch in church.
Yes, they are.
And they want out at a certain time so they can go to lunch.
It's true.
So what he was doing is trying to make sure that everything happened decently and in order. Where did I hear that one before? In the Bible.
It's in the book.
Okay, the last one is the mercy gift. Mercy identifies emotional needs and wounds and tries to patch them up. These are the people, no matter what happens to you, they're loving on you. No matter what you did or no matter, they're loving on you. They're not asking you why. They're not condemning. They're not doing anything. Where an exhorter is going to say, well, you know, I know you did that, but here's how to fix it. Mercy people aren't going to try to fix it. They're just going to love on you.
Okay. That's important.
Now, let us, I'm just going to read something out of this book because it's kind of fun. I'm going to read you an excerpt out of this book. It only is a few paragraphs.
That's good.
But this is an expert called, are you listening and taking notes here? The Highly Religious Church of Miscommunication.
Uh-oh.
Did you get that? The Highly Religious Church of Miscommunication.
Mm-hmm.
Let's see what they're doing right. We will discuss some real helps worker and see where things are going right and wrong. The first couple of weeks, this church had its volunteer worker program, and everything went okay. But then, interest waned. By the end of the first month, there weren't enough workers left to get the jobs done on time. Anybody identify with that?
It's very human condition.
Right. We will pretend. Now, we're pretending now. This is all make-believe, okay? This is live radio, and we're make-believe. We will pretend to listen in on volunteers planning to get others in the church to join their efforts in getting things back on track. Hopefully, this imaginary conversation will illustrate how saints with differing motivational gifts approach the exact same challenge. Pete the prophet jumps up, waves his arms, and declares, quote, "We need to contact every one of these people who sign up for work and confront them with their lack of responsibility to God's work. Since they didn't do the work they promised to do, they should be removed from the ministry."
Uh-oh.
Close quote. Next guy up is Manny the minister. He says, "Wait, if we all just work a little harder, we can get it done." And then he proceeds to work all night on the project by himself.
Yep.
Tom the teacher,
yep.
This is Larry here, says that might work. The word says we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us.
Yeah.
However, the word also says those who don't work don't get to eat. So why should we do their share of the work? So the teacher's got a different slant on things. Now we turn to Eric the exhorter. He decides to stop by the shirkers' homes and tell them how much they are missed, how rewarding the work is, and how important to the kingdom it is. He proposes to uplift and encourage them right back into the group. Now comes to Greg the giver. Greg the giver suggests, let's take up a special offering to have the job done professionally. He sees $100 as an encouragement of others to join in the effort. Oliver the organizer follows up, says, if he had been in charge from the first, he would have had a second and possibly a third backup group. There should have been a schedule of when and where to report and what needed to be done. Further, a phone notification would have reminded and encouraged people to show up. And last, if there's a problem, I would have had backups or a professional place to get the job done. Now the last guy, Martin the Merciful, he's the last guy in the room. He says, let's calm down. We need to figure out why the folks didn't show up. Perhaps there was a sickness in the family we need to pray about. These are good people. I'm sure they forgot. Let's not be judgmental. So that little excerpt shows you, you probably have all experienced it in churches where things have get a little out of kilter there.
Indeed.
Where different people had a different slant on why it went wrong, and then an entirely different slant on how to fix it and make it right. So the task for the pastor or those in ministry is to identify the orientation, the personality gifts from Romans 12, have to identify the gifts in these people. And when Oliver the organizer comes on real strong about second and third backups, say to him, we love the way you do this, Oliver, and certainly that might have worked. But the thing is all these people are volunteers. And so what we have to do is we have to, have to be tender and loving with them, instill in them the importance of the jobs that they're doing, and try and get them to want to do the job, really deep down in their heart, as a testimony to Jesus Christ. So the thing is, instead of just talking about the job as a job, this job we have to do, we have to couch our instruction and our requests in how it's going to uplift Jesus Christ, how it's going to uplift the kingdom of God and bring new people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So if everybody's on the same page from an attitude standpoint, they can bring whatever talents they have to bear so the job will get done. But you can't lose sight of the primary ideal, and that is to win people to Jesus Christ.
Very good. Yes.
I'm going to take a drink and let you talk.
Okay, well, we have just about 2 minutes left, and I would like you to remind people again how to get your book, because as I have said, the organizational structure that you present in this and the biblical examples of why there is that structure and instruction is so applicable. Would it be applicable to anyone's life, my life, the person's across the hall's life? But in this case, it is to the church.
Yes.
And the church organization. So I would like you to, again, give the information about how to get your book, because, as I said, it's such a good one.
Thank you. Well, first, you can go online to www.westbowpress.com, westbowpress.com, and they have the book for sale there. Our website won't be up for another couple of weeks. It'll be thehelpsminister.com. That's what I'm known as, is the Helps Minister. And it's also available on Amazon. Both books are available on Amazon as we speak. So you can go to Amazon.com to their books and just put in my name, Reverend Lawrence C. Spencer, or the Ministry of Helps, or Adventures in Service to God, either one, and the books will come up. And you can buy them in digital form or soft cover. They don't come in hardcover because the idea is this book will be used over and over again, and we want it to be able to open and laid down so that people can, unfortunately, copy pages out of it. But that's realistic.
Yes, it is.
We hope you don't copy Adventures in Service to God, because everybody has to have their own copy, and it should be a bound copy. And part of, let's just get right down to the nitty-gritty here. When you're selecting people for ministry, the Marine Corps says only a few good men or women.
Mm-hmm.
So they select them. And that's the same thing you want to do in ministry. And the Marine Corps, not only do you have to volunteer, because they don't draft people in the Marine Corps. Well, they don't draft anybody now. But you have to go to a pretty rigorous boot camp.
Oh, yeah.
Pretty rigorous boot camp. They make it very difficult for you to be able to call yourself a Marine. By having 12 weeks of training, even if you've heard it all before, what you will do is you will know, and I'm speaking now to the people that have been in ministry for 50 years or 40 years, and they've heard it all and done it all, go through the training. Get the Adventures in Service to God and go through the training, because then you know what the basic training is going to be for all of those people who come under your care in your ministry. Because if you don't know what to do or what they need to do, then you're in trouble. John?
Very good. I encourage everyone to get a copy of this book, because it's so good for the structure of all thought and understanding, particularly people who would like to do something in regards to church structure.
Larry Spencer, thank you very much. We appreciate your knowledge and your help with this Helps ministry that you are promoting. Thank you, Larry Spencer. Heavenly Father, we pray that you give Larry Spencer the understanding that he needs to promote this book in all manners and let it help people all across the body of Christ. And we pray in Jesus' name with thanksgiving and amen.